Today's scripture is it has been quite a process this week for me. I have to admit, as I was looking down the line and talking about the Sermon on the Mount, I came to this section, two verses, and there was a part of me that honestly thought, you know, maybe we can just skip this one and go right to oaths. Let's just talk about that. Today's passage is in Matthew chapter 5, as we continue in this great sermon. It's two verses, 31 and 32. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I hope you can share my thoughts here as I can look at this. The struggle that we have comes on so many levels. One, we're talking about adultery. Okay, that's a big deal. All right? There's nobody out there that would treat adultery lightly. Crimes of passion are very common for this very reason. And then we're also talking about marriage. And there's nothing that strikes the deepest heart. Yeah, I see him too. Hello, bug. Nobody can escape the depth that divorce can bring. And there's so many questions that are raised in this. Even these couple of verses on what it is, what divorce is, and why, and when, and exceptions, and all these things. But it also strikes the heart. There's so many just concerns here. I have dear, dear friends and family who have been touched by divorce. It grieves my heart even now. I think about some of the things and families broken up and just the wake of sorrow and brokenness that divorce brings. And it's getting worse and worse, it seems like. Our culture treats it as no big thing. No fault divorce. What a stupid phrase. No fault. And it's translated, who cares divorce? No big deal divorce. I have a dear friend, one of my very best friends, who got himself mixed up in falling in love with a woman who was married, and then she divorced her husband, and then they were apart, then they decided to come together, and they got married. And as they were driving cross country for their honeymoon, the woman told him that, I think this is a bad idea, and we should get a divorce. Okay, so we're talking a day. And I watched him absolutely crushed. Crushed. So there's a part of me that just wants to pass over this. But it is so common in our culture. And as Christians, we're not exempt. We're not. And then there's all the questions of how the church responds to divorce. Some churches, you walk in, you're divorced. It's like, hey, get back. Other churches, you walk in, divorced. Hey, good. Come on in. What do people feel when they come in our door? Grace? Or a finger pointing at their hearts and a big A stamped on their forehead? But in spite of all that, I agree with pastor theologian John Stott when he said this on this passage, that the teaching of Jesus on this subject and on every subject is good and valuable for individuals and for society. So we press on, and with courage and the confidence in the value of God's word and the working of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand. So that's my prayer today. In fact, let's pray. Lord, we just sang together, speak, O Lord. And Lord, for my own mind and heart, if there was ever a time where I come to you with that prayer, it's now. Lord, this issue of divorce, adultery, weighs on our hearts. Speak, O Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage, and it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that if you divorce, you make your wife commit adultery. And if you marry a divorced woman, you commit adultery. It's not much there. And on the face of it, it kind of says what it says. So we have to deal with that. There it is. He lays it out. And Jesus often does that. He does not, even in his gentleness, he knows how to strike at the heart of an issue. And he doesn't back down from it. He's not afraid Thankfully, the entirety of Jesus' teaching is not summed up in two verses here. I was honestly a little bit concerned. I'm going, man, what am I going to say for 30 minutes? The good news is, well, good news, the bad news is that, yeah, plenty there as we dig into the questions that come up. But it seems that this section is kind of a summary of Jesus' teaching, what he taught on it, and he does it more fully in a few chapters ahead in Matthew chapter 19. So go there, okay? Matthew chapter 19. And we want, you know, it's a good hermeneutical principle. Okay, there it is. My kids were bugging me about not having a good big word in, and there it is. Hermeneutical. How we study the Bible. How we interpret the Bible. Hermeneutics, okay? It's a good hermeneutical principle to use Scripture to help us understand Scripture. Okay? It's a good principle, and one we should lean on all the time. So, Matthew chapter 19, starting verse 3. Here we are with our protagonist, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery.'" So here we have a bigger picture. And as we've been talking through this whole section now in the Sermon on the Mount, we have an issue. Divorce, or maybe a little more succinctly or focused, grounds for divorce. And in the context of what the Pharisees were asking, it's very interesting. One, the law itself speaks very, very little about divorce itself. In fact, just one place. It mentions divorce, but it kind of presupposes divorce. It says, divorce woman here, divorce, whatever, you know, but it doesn't talk about divorce itself, except in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Which is really what the Pharisees here are referencing. And we'll talk more about that later. But the Pharisees are giving a lot of attention in trying to justify a behavior or a culture or a norm that spoke to very, very little in Scripture. And the Pharisees, as you will see later, will try to put their interpretive lens on it, interpret in a way that is beneficial to their selfishness. But it goes against the lens of Christ and of the heart and of love for others. Most Jews in Jesus' day, most Jewish men in Jesus' day felt that divorce was an inalienable right, that if their wives upset them in any way, it was their right as men to be able to put them aside and divorce if they were not pleasing. And that's kind of what the Pharisees were kind of hinting at. It was a privilege. Women in society were very vulnerable in every way. And in this issue, it exposed them to a vulnerability that is a concern. Scholars let us know that in this time, when Jesus was asked this question, there was a fairly intense debate between two different schools of thought in rabbinic thinking. There was the Hillel and the Shammai, right? Two different rabbinic schools that were teaching. And now the Shammai held a rigorous line of thinking when it comes to this idea of divorce. When they looked at it, they were pretty strict about, had to be pretty grave, a pretty serious thing to divorce somebody, and had to have a pretty serious reason to divorce. The Hillel school of thinking, however, had a very lax view of divorce for any cause. That, as we'll see in interpreting Deuteronomy chapter 24, it said if there's found any indecency in the wife, you can divorce her. And their interpretation of indecency could extend to something as simple as, you burned my food today. I don't like you anymore. I don't find you attractive anymore. Whatever. It didn't matter. Okay. And so there was this kind of a battle that was going on during this time between these two schools of thought. And so what seems like, and we see that in the question the Pharisees ask, can you divorce a woman for any cause? They were saying, where do you fall in this debate, Jesus? This is the current topic. This is what's going on in the schools. All the cool, smart people, this is what we're talking about. Where do you fall on this one, Jesus? And it seems that the Pharisees in general held that lax kind of a view. We look at their behaviors and what they wanted. They held that lax view, and they're, again, always trying to trap Jesus. Always trying to get him his words. If he said one thing, they can get him. And so that's where this issue was coming from. But that brings us then to the heart issue. As we've seen time and time again, Jesus looks past the question, looks past the issue being put forth, and goes to the heart, the root of what's going on here. And it's interesting here that in replying to the Pharisees here, he gives them another question. In fact, he doesn't even answer it. Can a man divorce a woman for any cause? Jesus doesn't say yes or no, or this cause, that cause. No, he doesn't do it. In fact, his reply that he gives us in chapter 19 here falls into three main parts. Okay, each of them dissecting and dissenting the Pharisees' view, looking to frame the issue through a proper interpretation of the law and of the heart. So that's what we want to look at today. Three points that Jesus gives to us for the heart. The first, as he replies to them, we see that the Pharisees are preoccupied with the grounds for divorce, but Jesus is concerned with marriage and the institution of marriage. And that's a very different way to look at things. The negative or the positive. Jesus doesn't directly answer their question, but again, goes to the heart of what the question should be. In fact, he gives them the counter question. He challenges them. He says, have you not read? He goes to the scripture. He turns their thoughts to, this is what God said. And he goes all the way back to Genesis, the very, very beginning. And he says two things. One, have you not read that God created male and female and had them leave their parents and become one flesh? And in that, those two thoughts, we see one, the exclusive nature of marriage. One man, one woman, together. That is marriage. And then it's permanent. Leave your parents. Cleave. Hold fast. Be joined together in one flesh. What God has joined, let no one separate. So Jesus turns their question on its head. He says, why are you so concerned about reasons I can divorce? Look at what marriage is. Don't look for an out. Look for what it's really about. And from the beginning, God's intention was exclusive, permanent joining of a man and a woman, a new family. Leave your parents. Come together. Of all, you know, marriage gives great benefit. And there is. There's much that's beneficial of a marriage. Companionship, help, intimacy, stability. It's good for the family. It's good for society. The Pharisees are so concerned about how to get out of a marriage that they lose sight of what marriage is and what God wants out of it. But Jesus turns with God's word and says, this is where you need to go. If you're asking about divorce, this is where you want to be. So they're preoccupied with divorce, but Jesus points into marriage. Secondly, the Pharisees then are taken a bit aback, I think. And they ask him, and they called what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 24 a command. In fact, you can turn there. We're going to look at that in a moment. But Jesus calls it a concession. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 24. This seems what the Pharisees are building their whole argument upon. And I think you'll see that even just a quick reading of this brings you to a very different conclusion. So when they're confronted with the truth of God's word, okay, Jesus saying, they have to face it. Okay, God said one flesh. They knew this. Okay, this was not a surprise to them what he read to them out of Genesis. They knew this is the truth. So then they got to figure out, okay, now what do we do? Chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Again, this is the only place in the law that talks about divorce. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hands and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, and then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife, for after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination for the Lord. Okay, what in the world is going on here? What in the world? Pharisees, why did Moses command us to give a certificate of divorce and send the woman away? Is that what you got out of that? I didn't. It's a garbled mess. They were, again, trying to manipulate God's word for their own selfish desires. If you read it carefully, or even not so carefully, really, you see that it's a different thing altogether. And it's a whole series of conditional clauses. You know, if the man finds indecency in her, and if he gives her a certificate of divorce and sends her away, and if she marries again, and then if her second husband gives her a certificate of divorce and sends her away, or if he dies, then, okay, so if, then that first husband can't marry her. That's what it's about. It's not about divorce itself. It's about a man marrying a woman a second time after he divorced her, and then she becomes eligible to be married again because of divorce or a man dying. That's it. But the Pharisees focus on, ooh, it says certificate of divorce. Cool. Let's use that. We must not treat this word that way. It's so easy to, ooh, I like that one. Let's use that. Forgetting everything else in it. We must not read God's word that way. And we must see it again through the lens of Jesus. He shows us. It's him. He's the final chapter, the final interpretive means. And so we have this odd, kind of odd. Now, the reasons here are kind of obscure. What's going on? Why can't the woman? Most, from what I read, most people are not real sure exactly what's going on there. Exactly. Maybe it was just because, you know, if the indecency that was there because the woman was divorced the first time, you don't want to bring it out again. I kind of lean towards a protection of the woman in that man coming back to try to take advantage. And, you know, she probably got a second dowry. Maybe she has some means, and this other first husband's trying to swoop in and see what he can gain. Not sure. You know, not sure. Even the debate in here was, what is indecency? What does that mean? Again, the Hillel school of thought would say, indecency means she burned my eggs. Or, you know, I don't think she's pretty anymore. So we're not exactly sure, but we see that God very strongly says, that's just messy. Let's not do that. That's an abomination. So, again, I lean towards the protection against exploitation there, but again, not sure. But certainly here, there's no command. The command here is first husband cannot marry that woman again. That's the command. There is no command to, or any kind of encouragement to divorce in any way here. It's just a procedure. If there is a divorce, this is kind of the rules we have to follow. And so Jesus' response attributes that attitude towards hardness of heart, towards our fallenness. It's at best a reluctant permission or a tolerance of a current practice, at best. There's no command, but simply a concession to human weakness. And then in that response, as he confronts them with this, he again goes back to the beginning and says, even with that concession, folks, in the beginning, that's not how it's supposed to be. So even that reluctant concession is in principle out of sync with the divine institution of marriage and what it was intended to be. And then thirdly, Jesus' reply to them shows that, one, the Pharisees regarded divorce lightly. But Jesus takes it so seriously that with only one exception, all remarriage after divorce is adultery. Which is, brings us right back to where we started, isn't it? What do we do with that? So the same conclusion we see here as Jesus gave us in the Sermon on the Mount. Based on Jesus' teaching on what marriage is, what it was intended for, the inevitable deduction from that is that to divorce and remarry, or marry a divorced person, is adultery. It was never intended to be torn apart. In fact, in God's eyes, that should not be so and is not so. And to go down that path is adultery. Except for this one exception, which is interesting, isn't it? Sexual immorality. What is that? What is it? Why? Why is that the exception? Again, some thoughts on, not super clear, or why is that the exception? Some think, and I think there's some merit to the thought that, well, if there's sexual immorality, the adultery's already happened. it's already done. So you're not committing adultery again. It's already taken place. Again, a concession to the hardness of our hearts. Maybe so. But at the end of the day, we have to grapple with the fact that, as in Malachi, God says, I hate divorce. As I ponder these things, I think, what do I do? As a pastor, someone comes to me, tells me my marriage is falling apart, my wife wants a divorce. What do I tell them? What do I do? And someone comes in and they've been divorced and remarried. I believe that in the context of God's word, in all we talk about in marriage that we've seen here, how important it is, how special it is, that in that grand context, that overarching belief of the gospel from beginning to end, through this interpretive lens of Jesus, who shows us how we should interpret, the gospel is about reconciliation. Reconciliation should be the primary concern when considering things like divorce. Because we see how God, the pictures that God gives us, I was actually stunned this week as I thought of some things of how over and over again in the Old Testament, how God portrays himself as the groom and his people as the bride, and how over and over again his bride was unfaithful, and how he continually, over and over again, said, come back to me, come back to me. Read the book of Hosea. Unbelievable what God asked that prophet to do. I can't imagine, Steve, I want you to go marry a prostitute. What? No. Yes. So he marries a prostitute. And then she's unfaithful to him and goes off. And the guy says, go get her again. What a great God we have. He loves us so much. No matter what I do, there's no sin. There's nothing I can do. No place I can go. I cannot be far enough away from him for him not to say, come back to me. I love you. Come back to me. I love you. You're mine. Come back to me. He woos us. He doesn't force us. He doesn't put our hand behind our back and says, you're mine. You stay here. No, I love you. Come back to me. It'll be okay. Just come back to me. I don't care about that other stuff. Come back to me. So in any conversation that we have about divorce, in reading this book that John Stott put out, I totally agree with him in this, is that he says, as a pastor, if someone comes to him and wants to talk about divorce, he said, two things got to happen first before I even touch that subject. We're going to talk about marriage, and we're going to talk about reconciliation. And then after we've looked at marriage, like Jesus did here, shows what it really is, what it really should be. And then if we talk about reconciliation, how from the beginning that's God's heartbeat, to be reconciled. And then after that, if you have to, we'll talk about divorce. Again, my concerns about what to talk about here were no problem, because we didn't even have a chance here to talk about like what Paul talks about, the mystery. We talk about marriage and a man and a woman, and how he says, I'm talking about the church. We haven't talked about how a marriage is a picture to show the world the glory of God. That how a man and a woman, that's crazy. You think about it. And those of you who are married will probably go, yeah, you know, men and women, way different things. Different creatures completely. Hey, I tell you what, let's put them together in a permanent bond so they can't go anywhere and see what happens. It's a picture of God. We're living out something that's way bigger than us. And the world needs to see that picture. The world needs to see good marriages. And as I look here, I'm seeing people that are together. Now, I understand. There's problems, right? Arguments. I've referenced before that, at time, 7, 8 years ago, Sherry and I almost didn't make it. It was bad. It was really bad. The D word was in play. Thank God. Thank God that he works. So as we think about this, I think that as a church, if we let ourselves get caught up in a preoccupation about divorce and, you know, who can, who can't, you know, is it okay that they're married, what do they do? We could fall in the same trap the Pharisees are. A trap of judgmentalism, looking down on someone. I don't want to fall in that trap. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Jesus' whole emphasis was on the positive of marriage, the exclusive and permanent and beautiful picture that marriage is. And we know that in the gospel, he calls his followers these Beatitudes people, poor in spirit and meek and mourning and merciful and pure and peacemaking and persecuted. These people are the ones that show what a marriage is, to be merciful and kind and forgiving. That's where we have to go with this. And we must never make light of the seriousness of broken relationships. As with anything, the Word of God can be used as a club. It must never be. We must not treat lightly issues of abuse. Pastors telling women to go back to a man who hits her because that's what God's Word says. That pastor needs a punch in the mouth. No. Never. So we have to somehow lift up the glory of God in our marriages and extend the hand of mercy and forgiveness and grace that we give to any fallen sojourner. You know, if we assume that as we're going through this Sermon on the Mount that our anger, which can be murder, and our lust, which is adultery, if those are forgivable offenses, if someone comes to our doors and says, man, I have a problem, I'm lust and pornography, or I have this anger issue, we extend forgiveness, we extend grace. By His grace, that's all of us. That's what this whole sermon is about. In the kingdom of God, it's different. And Jesus' standard is different. And it's only by His grace. And it's only by His Spirit working us that we can ever, ever measure up. It's the same in divorce. It has some more serious consequences. We don't treat it the same. And we shouldn't. It is serious. But the end, it's God's grace. For me and for you and for the divorced. And so I came to the end of this and I was hoping for a clear 1, 2, 3 answer. But the truth of it is that with any sin, we muck through it together with the help of God. And that's where I land. So I pray that for all of us to extend mercy and grace and uphold our marriages and don't treat our marriages lightly, but come together for the glory of God in these things. Let me pray. Oh, Father, I am again struck by Your grace. Lord, tear from us any spirit of judgmentalism and harshness that would cause us to look down upon anybody for any reason, and especially those who are so wounded and hurting from divorce. Oh, there are great consequences in divorce for families, for society, for the individual's heart. God, help us to be workers of righteousness and reconciliation by Your word, and to be a light, and to take seriously that which You put forth, a man and a woman, and the mystery that is a marriage. For Your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Go with God this week. Thank you.